I'm so glad that we are part of a church. Which microphone am I using? Making sure I'm good? Okay, we're good. That we are part of a church that takes what the scripture says to be true about music and worship. I mean, what a precious atmosphere to be a part of God's spirit in the music that we've had this morning, and then the confidence in the truth of his word. We're continuing a sermon series on family matters, and today we're talking about meaningful communication. And so we're just going to start off with a little bit of question and answer, but before I do that, I want to assure you Walter is fine. Everybody gets a little nervous when Walter doesn't come. He's preaching in Wetumpka this morning, but he's good to go. He'll be back next week. Okay, I always got to remember to do that one, because when Walter and Alan are gone, everybody gets a little nervous. It's okay. We did paint Alan's office pink while he was gone, but he'll be fine. Just kidding. Okay. All right, here we go. A little question and answer now. You have to listen. When a woman says nothing is wrong, she means A, nothing is wrong, B, everything is wrong, or C, you ought to know, it's your fault. Okay. You don't answer that out loud, particularly if you're here with a spouse, because I can't take all of you home with me today. Question number two. When a man says nothing is wrong, he means A, nothing's wrong. Right? Question number three. When a woman says she is fine, she really means A, she is fine, B, she is terrible, C, you ought to know, it's your fault. Question four. When a man says he is fine, he really means A, he's fine. Now, question number five. When a woman says, do I look fat in this dress? She really means, I'm not touching that one. Not touching that one. All right. So our scripture of the day, and one of them is Proverbs 18:21. And I would like us, if you don't mind, if we would just read that together. You ready? The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You probably don't have to go far in your life to remember something that someone said that made a difference. Be it helpful or harmful, it wouldn't take long to call up that remembrance of those words that really made an impact on you. Today we're going to talk about six things that help make communication meaningful. And if we learn to apply these to our relationships, particularly to our families, we will be surprised at the changes that will follow. So the first one, we're just going to jump into it, is context. And if you're following along in your sermon notes, that's where you write it, context. I had a teacher in seminary that said, any text taken out of context becomes a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. And it took me a long time to remember that. But now that I remember it, you know, he's onto something about that. Because if we take that, just not out of interpreting the scriptures, but applying it to our family situations, it's the same thing. The context of our thoughts and responses is so immersed in our family experiences and the circumstances and the facts surrounding our lives together. Each one of us has our own context of ideas, those meanings, anything, you name it. And if something happens in our life that looks or feels kind of like one of those, boy, do we respond sometimes with a deep, visceral response. We assume the context to be the same, and then it doesn't take long for the moment to unravel. It's not something we think about intentionally. It just happens. I was reading on Facebook one day and saw a friend of mine from years past, and just written on his status was Proverbs 21:19. Proverbs 27:15. That was it. So I was curious. So I went and looked it up. Proverbs 21:19. Better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And then the second one was, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. I thought, bad day for Ron. And if I had been friends with her on Facebook, I imagine that perhaps she might have written these, Proverbs 11:12 and Proverbs 14:7. Proverbs 11:12 says, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but one who has understanding holds their tongue. Proverbs 14:7, step away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. But I'm not sure whose issue would have come first. But I just know, not knowing the context of that situation, I can make all kinds of assumptions about both people involved. Let me give you a personal situation that happened. Years ago, I was in the shower, and Steve brought me you got a package from your sister in the mail. And I was like, oh, man. It wasn't one of those situations. I was like, yay, I heard from my sister. I really was fearful that there was something dead in it. I mean, we were having a season of not good communication. And I thought, yikes, who's going to open this? So I very carefully opened the box. And as I open it, there's this beautiful crystal engraving of a picture of the two of us when we were children in Germany. And engraved on the bottom was Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So how I read it, based on context, was this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Allison. Forgiving each other, Allison, just as that Christ you talk about forgave you. That's how I read it. Okay? That was my context and my relationship with her. I didn't stop to get the facts or really to learn where her heart was coming from, knowing full well what she was saying is, can we be kind and compassionate to one another? Can we forgive one another just as Christ in God forgave us? See the difference in context? Differing contexts can feel like separate cultures all together, but rest assured that meaningful communication can happen in the midst of them. So let's agree to work from the context of the desire for stronger family relationships. That's our context, the desire for stronger family relationships. And in do so, we get stronger. In doing so, we will get stronger together. Okay, so context is the first part of meaningful communication. The second part is the speaker. Now again, remember those words that were spoken to you that made a huge impact? You probably remember the speaker that said them as well. So the speaker is an incredibly important part of this equation. Scripture reinforces just how powerful words can be. And all these references are on the bottom of your notes, so I'm just going to read the scripture. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With their mouths, they all speak cordially to their neighbors, but in their hearts, they set traps for them. Our words reflect what is happening in our hearts. And if you have no idea what's going on in your spirit, in your heart, or in your soul, just listen to your words. It might be sobering and surprising and sad, perhaps. So there's a question that runs through my mind. Is what I'm about to say going to help me reach my goals for this relationship? Another question I say is what I'm about to say or do going to give me what I want? But the other one sounds a little bit less self-centered. Is what I'm about to say going to help me reach my goal for this relationship? Because remember the context. The goal is to have stronger family relationships. Now, sometimes self-control and using my words isn't as easy as asking that question about if what I'm going to say is going to help me reach my goal. But so thankful that forgiveness was our first topic in this series, because you can always go back, just like my sister did with me, and ask for that forgiveness. Speakers take responsibility for their own feelings, and they communicate in a manner that the listener can best understand the desired message. Gary Smalley, who is a relationship guru, says, I write at the sixth grade level. And he said, it's no reflection of your ability to understand or your education or your intellect at all. It's just that most readers understand the message the best when it's written at a sixth grade level. He said, and that's the goal, is to have healthier relationships. And that's why he writes it that way. So whatever we do when we speak, we want to take that responsibility to present it the best way. And I love how Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4 gives us this parameter. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. It is in my best interest to communicate clearly and effectively to the person to whom I'm speaking, but it's also in their best interest that I do the same. Because why? The relationship grows and is built stronger. The heart of the word communicate is the same as the word community. And what a privilege we have to be able to share information, longings, feelings, desires, and hopes with each other. So we have context. And we have speaker. Now we have the message itself, the words that go with it. Do you know that in only 7% of our communication is involved in the words that we share? That's all. The rest comes in tone and nonverbal communication. If you're filling in your spots, 38% is your tone and 55% is your nonverbals. Give or take the resource, but that's about close enough. But only 7% of our communication comes directly through the words alone. And yet we rely so deeply on those words. So I'm going to focus on tone. I can say to you, I love you. I can say, I love you. I can go, love you. See the difference? Now, not only do you get the nonverbals, but you're also getting the tone. And man, parents and kids, did you ever fight over your children with their tone? Don't use that tone with me. Well, you're using it with me. Ah, there it goes. It's all gone. But think about communicating with an infant. Now, the level of communication you can achieve is profound. I mean, I've watched you look at babies. You've watched me look at babies. It's just incredible to watch us because what do? We look at them. And we get so excited. And then we make these noises. Hey, hey, you're so cute. And then what do? Yeah, they laugh, and then we laugh, and we overstimulate them, and they scream, and we give them back to mom and dad. But you see, what is the bulk of that communication? It's not the word. It's the tone and our nonverbals that go with it, the engagement that we have. And as we grow up, I don't know what happens. I know we need to grow up a little bit. But we miss some of that, the excitement and the tone we have in communicating with each other. Now, I need nonverbals. I feel handicapped, like I'm put into a fight with my arms and my legs bound. I need nonverbals to know what's happening with the person I'm talking to, because you miss everything if you only listen to the words. Remember, 93% of our communication exists outside of the words themselves. Here's a little test question. What do you think is the worst nonverbal ever? I see spouses do it to each other, kids do it to their parents do it to their kids, and friends do it to their friends. Oh, I think Victoria got it. What is it? The eye roll. That's it. Oh, my gosh. It is the absolute worst. Seriously. Anybody ever do that? I did it this morning back there. I'm like, oh, I just rolled my eyes. Yikes. It is a sarcastic action that actually communicates disagreement. Now, it might be something that you can establish fun with the people you know, but for the most part, it's not a happy nonverbal at all. It sends a message of lack of value of the speaker's words. It sends a message of disrespect. And the frustrating part of that is the person that gets the eye roll has no idea what the problem is. They just know that you're not very happy about it. It pushes buttons. Don't roll your eyes at me. We need to have an eye roll tax. Every time we bust somebody, whew, that's a tax right there. Put towards the magic campaign when I something like that. Oh, man, I didn't say that. Okay, no, Nathan did, right? I blame Nathan. All right, there you go. All right, so we have context, we have message, we have context, we have speaker, and we have message. Now, the fourth part of meaningful communication is the method. the method. We live in a time where information is transmitted faster than ever. And now sometimes when you send it, it's like, oops, can't take it back. It's out there. It is totally amazing. We can email, we can instant message, we use our cell phones. Some of us still remember these. Remember that? Yeah? With a long phone cord. Do you remember when you got the extension cord on your phone? You thought you were something, right? I have a friend who has a 25-foot extension cord on her phone. I'm like, wow, we all used to do that. It's great. Some of us still do. But because we live and work in our little worlds, our own little worlds, all this opportunity we have to communicate more effectively actually is probably more disorganized than ever before. Given any circumstance, ask yourself this question. Which method of communication is going to be the best for this situation? And once you determine that, if you have to wait, wait. It'll be disastrous if you don't, and you won't get your desired outcome. Remember, our goal is stronger relationships, and so waiting will pay off. It also allows time for you to think a little bit more about your message, because sometimes the first draft in my head, second draft, third draft, I get down to draft number 10 or 11 before I think that might be safe to put out there. But if I didn't have to wait, sometimes I spend a lot of time apologizing. Carol Burnett got it right when she said, words, once they are printed, have a life of their own. And when you only print your words, you don't have nonverbals and you don't have tone. So you interpret it by the context of what you remember. In preparing for today, I found this scripture that I'm kind of loving it. Psalm 137:6. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. There's the context. Considering Jerusalem my highest joy, and how am I going to get there? May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I can't get this. So that is going to be one of my new prayers. God, make my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. As powerful as words can be, sometimes they are completely inadequate. The most underused form of communication is silence. If you read Job chapter 2, we read about Job's friends decided to meet together to go sympathize with him and to comfort him. And when they saw how bad the situation truly was, they sat back and they sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights saying nothing. The problems began when they began to talk and they took their own context in the situation. And if you read the scripture, I mean, it just produces anxiety in me to see what was happening in their conversation. In January, I was invited to walk alongside a young couple that I married 5 years ago. I didn't marry them. I presided over their wedding. And he was diagnosed with stage 4 rectal cancer 2.5 years into their marriage. So at the age of 35, he died. But I was invited in January to go in and to help them with the next phase of what this, you know, what they had to look at, hospice, that whole thing, you know, a young family, 3-year-old, all those things. You know, I didn't know what to say. But when time came to leave and it was time for goodbye, you know, I mean, he was in Michigan. What were the chances that I would be back up there the next weekend to have another chat? And so we went to say goodbye and we just hugged. And we hugged. And we hugged. And he said, I hope the silence is okay. I said, the silence is the holiest part of this time together because God has the bigger word. So it's okay to be silent. All right, the fifth part of meaningful communication is the listener. You got to have a listener. And as important as it is, I probably have the least amount to say about that one because it's pretty direct. A.W. Tozer says this, no man is qualified to speak until he first listens. Any problem, big or small, always seems to start with the reality that somebody wasn't listening to the conversation. And by listening, I don't mean just repeating the words, this is what you said, word for word for word for word for word. That's not listening. Listening is hearing the heart and the concerns of the speaker, keeping the attention and identifying their concern, caring for their heart while they're sharing, caring for them, and taking the time to understand where that's coming from. I call it ICU. You know, it's an intensive care moment when you get to listen to somebody's heart. It deserves intensive care. Identify what's happening with them, caring for them, and understanding. ICU. So here's the question. When someone is speaking to me, am I really listening, or am I a speaker in waiting? And you can watch it happen. I know times I've been talking to my family, and they're listening. They got it. And then all of a sudden, they bow up, they bubble up. You know, they're just fighting to explode with words. And I know at that point, they have become a speaker in waiting. They're not listening at all anymore. And I have done the same thing. If somebody is speaking with me and they share something, you know, that pushes one of those little buttons or bounces on the context of your thoughts, and you know, all of a sudden you're not listening. You are ready to justify and defend and challenge and throw a scripture out there. I mean, the listening is over. So we have to ask, am I a listener or am I a speaker in waiting? Now, sometimes the listener is not in a good place. Whatever's happening in their lives, and he or she isn't able to keep the goal, the common goal of stronger family relationships before them, then wait. Don't try to force it. You know, if you want somebody to not listen, don't beg them to. I mean, you can beg them to, and then they definitely won't listen. You want them to be ready and prepared to receive what you want to share, and vice versa. So it's okay to wait. Just stop and pray, and when you are ready to listen, then I'm ready to give you my full attention, the full attention that you deserve. And the sixth element of meaningful communication is feedback. Feedback is a crucial component that we miss so much in communicating. There are times that I'm talking to a member of my family and their face starts contorting or they start twitching, you know, or the things that, well, you know what the people that you're used to do when something's happening with them. And I can keep on talking, or I can stop and say, wow, what did you hear me say? Because what I'm thinking I'm saying shouldn't be producing what I'm seeing you, you know, what's happening in you. So you stop and you ask, you know, what did you hear me say? What did you hear me say? If I'm wrapped up in my own agenda and my own assumptions about the situation, I just don't check in. And that's your sermon, but the sermon fill-in, by the way, is the feedback is check in. Just check in with them. What did you hear me say? Wow, that really created something in you. I mean, that made a big impact. Can we stop and talk about that? Because if something's going on with you, there's no point in me continuing to try to demand your attention. You see how you do that? That's just feedback. You can come back to your conversation one day. You'll get your chance to say, but at that point, your communication is going to become ineffective. You will not be able to meet your goal because if they can't listen, it's only going to go downhill. So I kind of have this thing. I'll say, you know, I'm curious. What'd you hear me say? Not, there you go again. Every time I start talking about that, you do that. You know, there goes, I mean, you're done at that point in time. But it's worth the time and effort because the check-in values the other person's response. If I value you in our conversation and something happens, I'm going to say, whoa, what'd you hear? Wow, can we stop for a second? Something's going on and I just want to check in. It's a good way. I just want to check in with you. Shows value. One day I wandered across Ephesians 6:4 that says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And that word, exasperate, oh, that's a pretty strong word, so I looked it up. It says to irritate or provoke to a high degree, to annoy extremely. My children would say that we exasperated them. Might not have been our intention, but they were highly annoyed and they were irritated and felt provoked to a high degree. I thought, what am I supposed to do with that? Because I'm the boss. Steve's the boss, but these kids are saying, you are so irritating, you know, and then they roll their eyes, that whole thing. So So I thought, I'm going to check in. And this is how I did it. I said, I want to sit down and talk to you at a time that you are up to sharing, and I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to sit here with this pad of paper and this pen, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to ask you to answer honestly. I will not challenge anything you say. But I'm not going to look at you, because when I look at you, my opinion of what's happening gets into, you know, I have a problem with those. So I said, I'm just going to write these things. So I said, what are three things you like about how we parent? One, two, three. Got them. Thank you. I didn't justify, ask, clarify anything else. What are three things that absolutely make you crazy about how we parent? I mean, they already think that we're making them crazy, so we'll meet them there. One man, she said, only three? I said, three. That's three. And then I said, thank you very much. And I walked out of the room. And she said, am I in trouble? I said, no. I asked, wrote it down, and there it was. I needed only that 7% because the rest of it was going to completely mess up the opportunity. But I knew that I was exasperating my children. And it was their perception and their context. And it was so important for me to not do that. And now they have turned back and said in their adult life, you know what? We are so glad you did that. Because now they'll say, can I tell you three things I like? Sure. Can I tell you three things that kind of irritate me? Absolutely. Why? Because the goal is stronger family relationships. And if I know we have the same goal, there's nothing bad that's going to come out of that. Think about it with you when you hit a pothole or something in the road and the front end of your car is out of alignment. It just doesn't drive well. It doesn't feel right. It pulls to the right. You're fighting trying to stay on task when you're driving the car. So the alignment is everything. Checking in with people is like aligning your the front end of your car. It gives you this alignment for the days ahead in your relationship. So checking in, just checking the alignment. If you have to use a code word, just checking the alignment. You know, how are you? Where are you? That kind of thing. There are a few things I want you to remember, encourage you to remember in all of this. I mean, of course, this is by no means exhaustive, but these are probably the high points. There are two major causes of conflict. Someone is hurt or someone doesn't feel heard. So when you do your feedback, you know, do you feel heard? It's always a great question. You might not agree, but if you want to get the stronger part of your relationship in place, acknowledge that they might be hurt or that they don't feel heard. The second thing is avoid sarcasm. Sarcasm means to tear flesh. And the first time I read that, I thought, oh, man, my words are cutting people's souls. That's hard, and that's harsh. So sarcasm is very detrimental to strong family communication. Ask again the question, is what I'm about to say going to be helpful? And I know it is so hard to stop when you have a great comeback. But it might not be helpful. Wait! Just wait! But it is so hard when it's right there. You know, pray that prayer. Lord, put my tongue to the roof of my mouth. You know, put your hand over my mouth. All those things. Is it going to be helpful? If not, I encourage you to think twice about saying it. And this one is not on the PowerPoint, but it's important. Be curious, not judgmental. Be curious, not judgmental in a situation. Because if we stand in judgment, our hearts can't be impacted by another person's experience. And we want to have stronger relationships, so we won't stand in judgment of one another. And finally, filter words through the scriptures. I've got many of those listed at the bottom of the sermon notes. And remember in James 1, verse 19 to 20, my dear brothers, James writes, take note of this. And it's so important for us today. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger doesn't bring the righteous life that God desires. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, that your word doesn't return empty. And this day, we ask for the courage and the wisdom and the guidance to take your word and apply it to ours. That in all ways that we communicate and we share with one another, that our words would be uplifting, our relationships would be strengthened, and as we walk together in the days ahead, that this body would be made stronger because we have been intentional to communicate more effectively. We thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your guidance and your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.